In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was in the beginning of everything. And because of that, we are striving to put God in the beginning of everything we are and everything we do. That does not just mean everything that we are and do as individual Christians, but also everything we are and do as a local congregation. By the end of this month, we hope that what we will be saying is that in the beginning of our congregation, God. And we need to wonder, what does that mean and what does that look like? If God really was in the beginning of this congregation, what would that mean for us in a very practical and pragmatic way? How would that impact what we teach and what we believe and what we practice? What would it look like when God really was at the beginning of the Livingston congregation? And then we need to judge and see, is that what it looks like now? And if so, let's keep at it and do even more. And if not, let's see what can be adjusted so that God will be at the beginning of our local church, of this congregation. We're going to talk about several aspects of this over the month, but these first 2 weeks, we're basically going to be looking at two key principles. When God is at the beginning of any congregation, and the one we're going to notice today stems from what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. When God is at the beginning of our congregation, then God's glory is at the beginning of our congregation. What we are focused on, based on, striving for, is that God himself would be gloried and that God would be glorified. We want to say, along with the author of Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory. When God is at the beginning of the congregation, none of us as individuals want to be glorified, and we're not seeking the glory of this congregation, but rather everything we do is about the glory of God, shining His light into the world so that others will be attracted to Him, not to us, but to Him. And so we say along with that author, not to us, O Lord, be the glory, not to our name, but to you, O Lord, be the glory. Your name is due glory. And so we ask, why? Why would we want to bring glory to God? And what would that look like if a congregation was bringing glory to God? When we're done today, those are the two questions we're going to answer. Why should God's glory be the first, foremost, fundamental, and foundational thing regarding this congregation? And then what would that look like in a very practical way? Those are our two questions today. And when we're done today, though the lesson itself is not necessarily designed to prompt someone to become a child of God, it is designed to cause you to give glory to God. And so when we're done, I am going to ask you to give glory to God. If you are still in your sins, give glory to God, admitting that you are a sinner and you need salvation and that you need Jesus the Christ who died on the cross and you need the forgiveness that His blood offers. Give glory to God in that, because that's what we're about, bringing God the glory. So I'd like you to be thinking about that as we're talking about why you'd want to do that. And what that would look like, because if you are outside of God, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, we long for God to receive glory in your life. And we will do what we can to help you come to Him. Before we answer our two questions, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, you are magnificent and awesome. You are the wonderful, amazing, majestic, glorious God. You dwell in heaven and we are here on earth. You are above us and we are beneath you. Your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And because of that, we surrender our thoughts and our ways to you. We long to follow your path, to surrender ourselves to your name. Father, not unto us be the glory, not unto us as individuals, Not unto us as a local congregation be the glory, but unto your name, because you are the glorious God and we are your servants. We are your children, and we're so thankful for your love and the forgiveness that you've offered us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. The forgiveness that you've granted us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that what we do here this morning, whether it's in our prayers or our singing, our remembering of your Son and his death and resurrection, through this lesson, that everything we do here this morning will be about you and not about us. And that everything we do in our classes, that everything we do in our house to house, that everything we do in our evangelism, that everything our elders do and everything our deacons do and everything our Bible class teachers do and everything the folks that we support in your gospel do, that each of the members here, that what we do is about your glory and not about us. Help us this morning to understand why you deserve the glory. And help us to pursue that in every walk that we have here in this congregation. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Why? Why should we glorify God? Why give God the glory? I'd just like us to hang out in Psalm 115 for a moment and see the answer to this question. Read it with me if you're there, or just listen carefully. It's 18 verses. I know that's a little bit longer than what we normally read, but listen to the glory of God within this psalm. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but they do not hear, noses but they do not smell. They have hands but they do not feel, they have feet but they do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Verse 16, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Can we praise the Lord? He is the glorious and awesome God. Why give God the glory? Well, because God is real. The idols that men have made, silver and gold, the work of human hands, they have mouths but don't speak, eyes but don't see, ears but don't hear, noses that don't smell, hands that don't feel, feet that don't walk, throats that make no sound. But we have the God who is the real God. We have the God who truly exists, the God who has spoken, the God who has acted, the God who has saved. Why would we want to give our God glory? Why should Yahweh receive the glory? Because he is real. But second, we give God the glory because he is glorious. Notice what he says there in verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. I know that some people struggle with the idea of a God in heaven who has created all things and then told us that our main purpose is to give him glory. That sounds a little bit prideful, a little bit arrogant, a little bit self-serving to us. And I understand that, because if I were saying that, if I were saying you should give me the glory, if I were saying you should give me the praise, well, that would be self-serving. That would be arrogant. That would be prideful. But there's a significant difference between me doing that and what we find here in this psalm. Namely, that God is God, and I am not. That God is God, and you are not. You see, it is not prideful and arrogant for God to expect this kind of glory, because our God is glorious. He is in the heavens. He is of the heavenly. We are of the earth and the earthly. And we who are his creation and his creatures must give him the glory that is due his name, because he is glorious. And we recognize that we need to give God the glory because he is the creator. That's part of what makes him glorious. In verse 15, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Should the creature, the created being, not give glory to the one who made him, who created him? We are alive, we move, we live, we breathe, we walk. Why? Because God has created us. Should he not be the one that receives the glory when we have accomplished anything? Is it not because he first gave us life? He first gave us breath. He has created us. He is the creator. And so we should give him glory. God should receive the glory because he is the Savior who keeps covenant. In the second half of verse 1 in Psalm 115, he says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory." Why? For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. That statement about steadfast love and faithfulness, that's covenant language. We have a God who keeps covenant, who is faithful to the covenant and the promises that he has given. His love was certainly demonstrated in that covenant ratifying sacrifice that he offered by the blood of his one and only Son, Jesus the Christ. There is the love that our God has for us. And as Romans 8:32 demonstrates, if God would do that for us, what will he not do for us? He keeps his covenant. He keeps his promises. He is faithful. And because of that, he deserves the glory. Why should we give him the glory? Because he's the Savior. We're sinners. He's the Savior. Because he is faithful. We have too often been faithless, but he is faithful. He is the God who keeps covenant. And because of that, we give him glory. God should receive the glory because he is our help and our shield. Three times the psalm says it. Verse 9, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." And as these promises to Israel and the house of Aaron have come into Christ's church, the spiritual Israel, the spiritual priesthood, we can say, "O church, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O fellowship of believers who are priests, trust in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is our help and our shield." We need help. We have an enemy who is attacking us. He will stop at nothing to get us to turn from the Lord and from his way. But we have a help and we have a shield. And that help and shield is God. And so we gather here to bring him glory, because doesn't our help and our shield deserve that? Absolutely he does. Why give God the glory? Because he is the source of all blessing. He is the source of all blessing. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Every blessing that we have, from life and breath, to the food that we eat, to the movement that we're able to have, is because of a blessing from God. Everything we have accomplished is because of God's blessing, not because of our greatness, but because of him. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And so we give him the glory because we acknowledge him in all our ways. He deserves that glory because every blessing comes from him. And he deserves that glory finally because we become like what we glorify. In verse 8, those who make them, talking about the idols, become like them. So do all who trust them. Why must we give God the glory? Because, and this is a law. This is a spiritual law. It's just going to happen. I'm not saying it could happen. I'm not saying it might happen. I'm saying it will happen. We become like what we glorify. You see, the question here is not, will we glorify something or someone? Because we will all do that. The question is not, will we worship something or someone? Because we all will. The question is not, will we honor something or someone? We all will. It's just, it's by nature. We have to do that. It's going to happen. There is something or someone that we will glorify, that we will honor, that we will worship. The question is not, will we do it? The question is, who or what? What is going to be lifted up on the pedestal in our lives? What is it that we're going to pursue? What is it that we're going to turn to in our time of need? What is it that we're going to honor and worship and glorify? And you need to understand, whatever it is you put on that pedestal, that is what you're going to become like. The nations around Israel placed their statues on the pedestal. Statues with eyes that couldn't see and ears that couldn't hear. And what did they become? Blind guides of the blind. Hearts that were dull, hardened, that could not accomplish anything. Why do you want to bring glory to God? Because when Yahweh is the one we glorify, Yahweh is the one we become like. Now, isn't that awesome? Who will you trust in? Who will you glorify? That's the question. Why give God the glory? Because it's going to go to somebody. And whoever that is the one we're going to become like. Everything we do needs to be about God's glory. Everything we do individually, everything we do as a congregation. So, what would that look like? What would it look like? Practically speaking, what would it look like if a congregation were going to give God the glory? If they were going to put God's glory first. And so let's ask ourselves, is this what we look like? Because this is what we must be. The very first thing that we understand is that it will look like speaking from God's authority only. In John chapter 7, in John chapter 7, verses 17 and 18, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who has sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. I don't want to spend too much time on this point because I think this is probably where Andrew's going to take us next week as he talks about putting God's word at the beginning. But we do need to understand that those two principles tie together. The reason why the word and the glory of God go together as the two fundamental principles is because if we're not doing things based on his word, we aren't doing things to bring him glory. Far too many of us think that the discussion of the authority question is about rules and regulations, and it's just about trying to prove who can keep rules better. That's not it at all, and if that's all it's become, it's a pointless discussion. And the fact is, if that's all it's become is a discussion of who keeps rules better, whose glory is that about? That's about our glory. This is not an issue about just making sure we dot I's and cross T's because we got to prove we're better at following rules than everybody else. The reason why the discussion of authority matters is because God's glory matters. And so we ask questions, what has God authorized? Because the church that puts God's glory first doesn't just say glory to God. The church that puts God's glory first says God's word. Teaches God's word, practices God's word, because when we are seeking his authority, then and only then are we seeking his glory. When we substitute our think-sos and our desires and our wants and our wishes, we're following our own authority. And then the person that we're glorifying is us. And frankly, I'm tired of being like me. I want to be like somebody better than me. A congregation that's putting God's glory first speaks only from God's authority. The second thing, a congregation that is putting God's glory first is pursuing unity and harmony and peace. Look in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, we who are strong, Romans 15, 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. If seeking God's glory first means doing things his way, speaking from his authority only first, then it means second, putting our brethren before ourselves. And seeking the harmony and the unity and the peace that we might have. Now that doesn't mean overlooking sin, but it does mean when we have to address sin, that the reason we're addressing it is so we can have the unity and the peace and the harmony. Not so we can put someone in their place, not so we can show that we are better, but because we want unity and peace and harmony with one another, and so we welcome one another. And we realize that this is about God's glory, and so our peace and harmony is paramount so that we together can bring glory to God. And so what that means is, on a very practical level, we're not going to get worried about all those other decisions that we sometimes disagree about. We're not going to worry about who you voted for president. We're not going to worry about what college you attended. We're not going to worry about what side of the tracks you live on. We're not going to worry about what kind of car you drive. We're not going to worry about how you've chosen to educate your children. We're not going to worry about whether or not you use essential oils or not, or which ones you use. We're not going to worry about all of those different questions. Did you use disposable diapers or cloth diapers? Did you home birth or did you go to the hospital? It's crazy the arguments Christians get in on these things that don't have a single Bible verse about them. We're trying to be at peace and unity and harmony, and we're finding everything under the sun to argue and fuss about among Christ's church. We got to make sure that's not happening here. As far as I know, it's not happening too much here now. That's why I'm saying it now, to make sure it doesn't start. We got to make sure that this is about peace and unity and harmony and drawing closer to one another. Why? We may not all use the same essential oil, and some of us may not even use it. We may not eat at the same restaurant or go to the same school, but do you know what we all have the same? The same God and the same Savior and the same Holy Spirit. And that is what unites us. And it's about His glory, not about ours. And I'll tell you what else it means. It means that we bring one another together and we welcome one another and we receive one another as God's servants without trying to prove our spiritual supremacy because of our opinions on doubtful disputations and debatable issues. We're here to draw closer to one another and help one another bring glory to God. To be with Him forever. And that's what a church that puts God's glory first looks like. Number three. It looks like shining our light so others can see God. It looks like shining our light so others can see God. In Matthew chapter 25. Excuse me. Getting ahead of myself. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's a balance here that we need to understand. There's a struggle. That anyone who has done anything before other people ought to wrestle with. When I do this thing, when I'm preaching this sermon, when I'm leading the prayer, when I'm leading the song, when I'm at someone's house serving, when I'm preparing them a meal, when I'm going to visit them in the hospital, who am I hoping they will glorify? Me or God? And I've wrestled with that. I wrestle with that because every week I'm up here doing this. And I have to ask the question, am I doing this so that on the way out somebody will say, man, Edwin, you are so awesome. Or am I doing that so on the way out people will say, Edwin, your God is amazing. And sometimes I don't have the right motive on that. But I wrestle with that and I wonder, well, should what I do then be try to do just as pitiful and awful a job as I can so that if anything accomplished, everybody knows, well, it had to be God and it wasn't Edwin. I think what this passage demonstrates is that's not God's desire for us at all. He's given us light and He expects us to shine it. He just expects us to shine it in the right way, in the right direction. And so we use the abilities and the opportunities and the resources that God has given us, and we use them to the best of our ability in order to shine the light on our God. And there are three things here, three practical, very pragmatic things in the congregation that I want us to think about with this. Now, I don't have these in your notes, so you can just write them off to the side. Three things to think about here. Number one, if what I'm doing is shining my light so that God can be seen instead of me being seen, then what that means is very often it's the behind the scenes work that is way more important than the on the stage work. One of the things that bothers me, I've said it before and I'll say it again, is I hear people say, oh, I like to be a part of a small church because, well, there's more opportunity for me to work. It's almost always a man who says that. Because almost always what he means is there's more opportunity for me to lead a prayer. There's more opportunity for me to lead a song. There's more opportunity for me to possibly preach a sermon. There's more opportunity for me to lead at the Lord's table. Now, I can't speak to everybody who's ever said that, but I have to tell you what that sounds like to me. I want a small church because there's more opportunity for people to see me. And I can't help but think about Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up and then presented her alive. You know, shockingly, back in chapter 7, a deacon got stoned and the church mourned him and buried him. In chapter 12, an apostle, an evangelist, is going to get his head cut off and the disciples are going to mourn him and bury him. In chapter 9, a sister in Christ who had been making garments for widows died. And the church said, whoa, hold on, we got to do something about this. And they brought her back. You know, here's the thing that I understand. As a church grows, do you know what we have more of? We have more widows that need support. We have more shut-ins that need visited. We have more prospects that need contacted. We have more young people that need mentoring. We have, you know what, we have more of all the things that happen behind the scenes that needs to be done. And when someone says, I'd rather go to a small church because I get to lead singing more, I'm just going to tell you my response to that is shame on you. Because it's not about me being seen. And I get it. It's easy for me to say that. I'm up here every week. But I'm just telling you, this is about shining the light for God to be seen, not for us to be seen. And there's so much work that needs to be done here. And 99% of it does not happen up in these 20 feet of this building. That's what we need to be busy doing. Because it's about shining the light for God to be seen, not for us to be seen. I'll tell you what, the second thing that it means, it does mean growing in the abilities that God has given us. Now I want you to go to Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He would receive the 5 talents, went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. And of course, we all know about the 1 talent guy, but today I want us to see the 5 talent guy and the 2 talent guy. What did they do? They grew. God gave them, the master gave them certain things, but then they used those, and through that they grew and they became better, and they brought it back to the master so that he could be glorified. When we're shining our light so that God can be glorified, it does mean growing in what we're doing. It means getting better at it. It means practicing. It means working at it. And whether that's behind the scenes or on the stage, it means putting some effort into it. Not just stepping up here and just kind of phoning it in. Maybe you are the best person in leading in prayer. But work at that and grow. Get better at it. Why? Because God deserves that. Not so people can say you've gotten better, but because God deserves that. And the third thing, and I know before I say this, that this is where I quit preaching and have gone to meddling, but I just want to share this with you. As I'll tell you what, in the pragmatic, practical realm of the congregation, when we're shining our light so others can see God instead of us, one of the things that's going to mean is giving deference to those who are better at things than we are. In Romans chapter 15, I'm just struggling this morning. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There's a principle in this passage that we need to recognize, and that is that God hasn't gifted everybody in the body to do everything that needs to be done within the body. And when I'm focused on giving Him the glory, I don't have to do everything. I can do those things that God has gifted me for. And I give deference to the ones that God has gifted them. I'll just give you a practical example. And I'm going to think in this issue about what happens up here. You know, most churches, they have the idea that if somebody wants to get to lead singing or lead a prayer or wait on the Lord's Supper table, well, they should just get to. Why? Why should they just get to? This, what we're doing up here, is not about them. It's about God. And I know we need to balance with training folks to grow and be better able to do that. But don't you think that God deserves the glory, the best that we can give? And someone who has worked at that, leading us in that? Yes, that means we need to get creative about how to help our young people grow and be able to be that next generation. But I think we need to understand that if it's about God's glory and not about ours, then we are going to give deference to the people that God has gifted in these areas. I understand that's a whole can of worms, and I'm sure that instead of people going out saying, Edwin, you're amazing, or your God's amazing, they're going to say, wait a minute, what about that point? I understand that. I know that folks have different perspectives. I'd like you to consider this one, though. That if it's about God's glory and not ours, that maybe we need to defer some of these things to the people who glorify God better on that, and let them lead us in that. Just something for you to think about. I know this, I know we can agree on this, and that's the main point. A church that puts God's glory first, we shine our light so that others can see God. And the fourth thing I want us to take away from this, is we need to let what we do here impact us outside of here. John chapter 15. And verse 8. In John chapter 15 and verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How is God glorified? When we bear fruit that brings Him glory. How do we prove to be His disciples? When we bear fruit that brings Him glory. We don't prove to be disciples just by showing up here and singing Him songs that praise Him. We don't prove to be God's disciples by showing up here and listening to a sermon that's based on His Word. We don't glorify God simply by showing up here and praying prayers. We glorify God by taking what we do here and letting it change us and bear fruit in our lives. If the last time we think about the songs we've sung this morning is this morning, we haven't really glorified God. If the last time we think about this lesson that we're hearing this morning, we haven't really glorified God. If what we do here does not change us, we aren't glorifying God. We need to come to every assembly, every class, with the idea that something is going to change today. Something in me is going to change today. I'm going to be bearing more fruit because of what's going on here right now. If all we're thinking is, well, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to go to church, check. That's not glorifying God. What does it look like when a church puts God's glory first? A church realizes that what happens here on Sunday morning is only the beginning of the week. This is supposed to change the whole week. That's putting God's glory first. That is putting God in the beginning of our congregation. How you doing at that? Would you pull out your songbooks, please? Or you can put your notes away. The song's going to be on the screen behind me. See, old habits still die hard. If you want to use a songbook, you can get that out. But the words will be on the screen behind me. We're going to sing a song. To God be the glory. And I hope we can remember. That's what this is about. This is about God's glory. And that's where we want to be. In the beginning, God. And so in the beginning of our congregation, God. And in the beginning of our congregation, God's glory. I pointed out at the beginning, I knew this sermon wasn't specifically about just trying to convince you to become a child of God and let Jesus forgive your sins, but I would encourage you, give God the glory. That's what we're going to be singing. To God be the glory. We're going to ask you, if you're not in Christ, give Him the glory. Give Him the glory in your life. Be honest about the fact that you're a sinner and you need God. And we're going to invite you to come down to the front and we'll help you enter God through the blood of Jesus Christ, being baptized for the remission of your sins, immersed in water, raised to walk in a new life. We want God to receive the glory in your life. You do too, because I promise you, you want to be like Him and not like anything else. If we can help you with that, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?